If a person gets a love letter from someone that they so much love and know love them, would they open it up and speed read through it just to get the information? No. You know, imagine you're sitting there, you're having breakfast, and someone drops this letter, and you realize, oh, it's my beloved. I can't believe it. Right? So would you rip it open and just start she said that last week. Huh? You'd fold it up, put it in your pocket. Oh, your heart would start to beat even stronger. And you go off to a special place. And then you open up that letter and you'd start to read. Dear John, I knew it. Okay, right? She'd say, you'd start to read, Dear David. And at that point, you would literally hear the voice of your beloved. Right? And you'd feel him, her, right beside you. And you'd read every word so carefully. Because at that moment, she is right there with you. He is right there with you. And you go through it carefully. And after you finish that first reading, of course, what do? You rip it up and throw it away. No, you don't rip it up and throw it away. How many people save their letters? You can't rip it up. It's just paper with some ink. No. The presence of my beloved is in this paper. Right? So I go through it again. But now I've gone past what's called pshat, the simple understanding, and now I do something called drash. First, she talked about the weather. Then she talked about her mother. But then she started talking about her car. What's the connection between the weather and the car and her mother? That's a whole new level. It's called drush. Now you go even deeper. Now you know, there's a hint. It's called remnants. So now you start looking at the way she dots her I's. He crosses his T's. How low those G's come down. And you realize that even the slant on the letters, the slant on the lines, is telling you so much and enabling you to feel even greater her presence in this letter. And then you realize there's more to this letter. This is not just pshat. Simple understanding. It's not just drush, the exegesis. I don't know why they call it exegesis, but that's what it's called. Then there's the remez, which is the hint, but there's a secret in this letter. So you start to count every 39 letters. And it spells, don't count my letters. And there is a secret in there too. Okay? So that's learning Torah, seeking God's presence in the Torah. Seeking to connect your light with his light, and now your light becomes his light. And now you get more out of it than you thought. It's not the story. Suddenly you just see everything differently. And it seems to have nothing to do with what you just learned in Torah. But as it says in Pirkei Avot, all who learn Torah, Zochel L'Dvarim Harbet, you merit lots of things that don't seem to have any apparent connection to your learning Torah. But in the future you'll see that it was all connected to your learning Torah. So you're right, it's a sad thing, but that's why we're trying to do what Israelites are doing, which is we've got to bring us, the Jewish people, back to our original point. And you know, sometimes people don't realize that the simple is the deepest, that the basic is the most advanced. And so some people are so advanced in their learning that they forgot the basics. And then how advanced could your learning really be? So that's all I'm interested in, is teaching the basics. But the basics is the deepest. And the Gra says the pshat is the Kabbalah. The Vilna Gaon says the simple pshat, the most basic understanding of Judaism, is when you're going to get to the Kabbalah. It's going to reveal to you what was really basic. Okay, so you're right. It's a good, important question. I'm glad you asked it. Were you implying that my face isn't radiating? Because I put on my makeup this morning and I shine that nose. Okay. I'm glad you brought that up, because a person's wisdom causes his countenance to shine. It should be shining. I tell you, you find Rav Nevensaul, he's the chief rabbi of the old city. He could light up all of Israel with his face. It's just like light coming out of his face. You just really see him. He's just an enlightened being, and very powerful. You know, Rav Arye Levine's son, Rav Raphael Levine, who passed away a few years ago, he would every Motzi Shabbos come down to the Kotel. And again, he was just light. And he would shake people's hands, and he was a big kind of teddy bear looking type of fellow. And when he would shake your hand, you would feel like your hand just went into this down blanket. And you would feel literally charged by just holding his hand. You felt a charge by him, you know? So, and there was no charge. That's the brilliance of such great rabbis. There's no charge. There's just charge. Okay. How else does a person get this wisdom? Well, we're taught that person cannot get Torah wisdom without humility. The first step to knowing is to know that you don't know. If you think you know, you're never going to really know. And therefore we're taught that just as water pours to low places, people who think they're the cat's meow. I can't figure why that would be so great to be the cat's meow. I've always thought I was the dog's bark. But the cat's meow, I could never figure it out. But people who think they're so great, right, they're definitely not great. People who know, hey, I'm nothing, what am I? I'm money. And that's the secret of koachma. Chachma is the ability to say, ma, what am I? What am I? Is this my wisdom? Is this my strength? I am that I'm not. I am that's not mine. I am that he is. So a person who gets to that place of what's called bitul yesh, where they realize that sense of yesh, mine, you nullify any sense that this is mine. These are my hands. This is my talent. This is my room. Right? These are my books. Right? That's crazy. This is mine. As I've shared with you, great artists will be challenged signing their work. How can I say this is mine? How can I say this is mine? I just know that I'm the paintbrush. Right? So, humility, chachma emerges from nothingness. So it says from Eov. And the Zohar explains, me'ayin. Remember, we learned that Keter is ayin, nothingness. It's beyond all conceptualization, beyond all borders. Right? So the chachma comes from ayin, but how do you connect to ayin? How do you connect to the nothingness when you realize that you're nothing? Right? And it all comes from Hashem. And it's His crown. And when you realize that, then you're able to open the channel of chachma in your life. True chachma. But egotistical people who are full of themselves are full of it. Right? But they'll never be full with the light of Hashem. And so, Judaism is about humility. Now, we've gone through that. Humility doesn't mean that you think you are worthless. That's not humility. That's camouflaged ego. Because if you realize Hashem created you, how could you be nothing? That's a slap in God's face to say that you are worthless. That's a slap in God's face. And if you paint this picture, you should have the objective ability to see that it's great. And if somebody says to you that was a great picture, say, no, it's not. Well, then you think it's your picture. Right? That's why you're saying, no, it's not. But if you know it's not your picture, you know it's Hashem's picture, and you know that you were just graced to be a vehicle for that picture, then you'd say, Baruch Hashem. You'd say, Baruch Hashem. You wouldn't take it personally. You'd be able to look at that picture with the same kind of objective joy as the person next to you and say, yes, isn't it? Isn't the master of the universe incredible? Isn't he just incredible? I want you to know something. I recently met a fellow who owns one of the largest art galleries on the east side of Manhattan. Very unusual fellow. He is an expert in Christian art. A Jewish guy, and he has got probably the world's greatest collection of Christian art. He's got pictures of Jesus in every position you can imagine. It's like the amazing thing. Right? Very interesting, a wonderful man, beautiful, beautiful soul, deeply spiritual. And so we've had a couple of discussions on art. And one of the recurring themes is that why has art become mediocre? He says, really, art today has become mediocre. You definitely have to meet. You have to meet this fellow. Right? You're going to love him. Right? Because he said, people are afraid of greatness. He says, it's unbelievable. You know, for instance, there is this ceramic statue of Michael Douglas, of Michael Jackson, that I think sold his Sotheby's of the Beast for an incredible amount of money, as if this is art. Yeah? As if this is art. And he said, you know what? Why do people buy mediocre art? Because of their egos. Because true art humbles you. And they can't handle it. He said, when you're in the presence of true art, you are overwhelmed and humbled. And he said, people can't handle that. He said, art has become marketing. He said, you know what marketing is all about? He said, marketing is, I create a product, but then I call around hundreds of different consumers to see what they would want. And then I give them what they want. Now, rather than bring the customer up to greatness, I boil down greatness so I can sell it. He says, art has become marketing. So that's the sad thing. You walk into this place, you say, what's that piece cost? $2 million. Can you imagine that? And he has a viewing room. It's this room that's padded, right? It's this little room, and the potential customer sits and jives with the piece, whether they want to buy it. So you sit in this padded room. It's got to be padded because you got to be meshuggah to pay this kind of money, right? So it's this padded room, and they bring in the piece, and they close the door, and of course it's like totally silent in this room, and they sit there and they meditate on the piece. Right. And the sweat starts to roll as your wife's going, come on, write the check. But he said, that's what's going on with art today. But the interesting thing here is the point of the willingness to stand before total greatness and to be humbled. And so the secret to being receptive to true wisdom is humility. To know, this is not my art, this is not my talent, this is not my music, but, and I'm just so thankful to be in service of Hashem. So therefore, the word chachma breaks down to koachma, the power of what am I? As it says in Tehillim, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put in their places, what? Ma is man. Right? When he gets to that place, when you're standing in the midst of the universe, and you recognize, Ma, what? I'm a what? I can't even put in words, because I'm just a what? What am I? Right? As I'm sure you've heard me share, that Arthur Eddington, the great astrophysicist, explains that if we were to fill all of Grand Central Station with dust, then one speck of dust would be planet Earth relative to the cosmos. And there's about 6 billion of us living on this planet Schmutz. Right? This planet, we're nothing. Everything from without tells us we're nothing. And so the psalmist over here is recognizing, Ma Adam, what is man? Man is a what? That you think of him. What is the son of man that you care for him? And yet, that realization of his nothingness dramatically transitions into the next verse, which is, yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, have crowned him with the glory and honor. He gives you Keter. How do you get the crown? The crown is when you realize Ma'ani. And that's what Moses and Aaron said when the Jewish people complained against them. Ma'anachnu, what are we? We're what? So when a person gets to that place where they're able to realize, Ma, what am I? Mysteriously and ironically, that's the door, that's the eye of the needle that then opens up this flood of chachma into a person's life. Of true chachma, of true visionary, creative thinking. Forward thinking. And you have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So it's empowering, which is so interesting. Surrender becomes empowerment. When you surrender yourself to Hashem and realize that I am not, I am that is not mine. That's when you realize I am that He is. And then suddenly you are a channel. You are a channel for Hashem's, you tap into Hashem's vision. The beginning of wisdom, this is from Psalms, the beginning of wisdom is Yira. The word Yira is a challenging word. Right? It's a challenging word. What does the word Yira mean? So Yira could mean fear of consequences, which is again Roet Nolad, that you're able to see the future consequences. So the beginning of wisdom is the ability to have foresight of consequences. Most people think Yira is fear of God, meaning that God's going to try and hurt me. God is not trying to hurt us. Right? Never trying to hurt us, only trying to heal us. But we have to fear consequences, that if I do this, then this is what I get. But that's the lower yet level of Yira. But it's definitely a valid understanding of Yira, but it's not the highest. Higher than the fear of consequences is Yira, is translated as reverence. What is reverence? You know your place. You're in the presence of a great doctor, and this doctor is recommending something, and you have the reverence to know that you're not a doctor. Right? Now, of course, sometimes you shouldn't have reverence, because maybe they're not as great as you think, but let's say we're talking about truly a great, great doctor. So there's a certain reverence. You do it because you know your place. You know you're not him. And you humbly accept what he has to say. It takes humbleness. Right? And so sometimes people argue with the doctor, which is okay. But sometimes the doctor says, listen, you can trust me or not, but I've been in this field for 50 years, I've got this degree and that degree, and you can make your own choice. But if you come to me, it's because this is my expertise. So it takes humbleness to go ask advice from somebody. It does. You know, maybe that's why they say that men don't ask directions. I don't know. It's a strange thing. I told you about, I was at someone's home, it was Father's Day, and his wife bought him the perfect husband, and you push his belly and he says perfect husband things. So one of them is, I don't need directions, honey. Oh, no. Actually, the perfect husband says, honey, can you give me directions? That was the perfect husband. Anyways, but it takes humility to get directions. It takes humility to accept Torah. Right? I don't know if I've ever shared this story. This is one of the most powerful stories for me. Rav Shlomo Kalbach was invited to speak at a college campus. Rav Shlomo was a Mayan Mitkaber. He was an overflowing fountain. So he never prepared for his talks because it was just like, you know, what file? Just tell me what there is and just download. So he gets to the event and he says, okay, Hevra, holy Hevra, what's the talk about? So he said, well, we're waiting for the other panelists. Other panelists. What are any other panelists? He said, well, Rabbi, this is a debate. A debate? Yeah. I'm in a debate, and what's the debate about? He says, well, we have a reform rabbi, and a conservative rabbi, and of course you're the Orthodox rabbi, and there's going to be debate about whether the Torah is really from God, whether they're, you know, the historicity of the Torah. This is totally not Rav Shlomo's thing. But what's he supposed to do? So he got up, and this is what he said. He said, holy friends, before I could even explore whether the Torah is from God, I'd have to first explore whether I need a Torah from God, whether I think I need a Torah from God. Because if I don't think I need a Torah from God, then what's the difference if it's from God? You know, my holy friends, we are the only creatures on earth that are confused. We're the only creatures on earth that have the ability to delude ourselves. We're the only creatures on earth that actually need guidance in our lives. Bees, they know what they got to do. They know how to do beehives without going to engineering school. Animals know who they are, what they need to do, and they know how to do it. They have the wisdom programmed within them. We need guidance. Yeah? But if you don't think you need guidance, then it doesn't matter if the Torah is from God or not. Now that takes humbleness. It takes real humbleness. You know what? I need guidance in my life. And there have been people who've done this trek before. Now, I can go to great philosophers. I can go to great psychologists who've done tremendous research. But there's this group of people that call themselves prophets. And they have claimed something that, certainly I must admit, sounds a little ridiculous. They claim that God spoke to them. Imagine I'm walking down the street in Manhattan. You don't have to imagine that there's a guy in the corner screaming, God spoke to me! God spoke to me! Right? Now, first you say, guys, crazy, right? The guy's cracked. But what if God really did speak to him? Maybe it's worth a dialogue. What? Here are a group of people who not only said God spoke to them, but much of what they claim God said to them is actually happening. So maybe it takes a little humbleness to say, you know what, if I'm looking for a path, and I have the humbleness to appreciate that, maybe I need some wisdom. So am I willing to ask the question and explore the prophets and see what Moshe has to offer me? Maybe God really did speak to him. But that's Yira. Yira is a sense of reverence, a sense of like, there are experts and I'm not an expert in everything. So you need humbleness to know, I need guidance in a certain area. But then the next level that opens the channel of Chachma into one's life is awe and wonder. And that's the highest level of Yira. And that's what we should aspire to. It's not just I'm doing Torah because of the fear of the consequences. It's not just because I admire and I respect and accept Hashem's wisdom and know that He's got the big picture. But I'm just so in awe. I'm in such a state of wonder. Wonder opens the channel for wisdom. As I quote later on from Einstein, that says, the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all true art and science. It's the mysterious. It's the koach ma. It's the ability to look at this world and go, what? You just have no words. It's just a question. You don't have an answer. You can't describe it. You can just say, what is this? But you don't know, you can't say what it is. It's, what is this? And that opens the channel again for wisdom, Hashem's wisdom. So let's look over here. I'm sorry, I hope you'll forgive me, but since we coming to the end of this program, I'm trying to give you as much as I can, so please don't feel uncomfortable. If you need to leave, we'll be ending very soon. So let's look over here. Who is wise? One who learns from all people. Well, of course, why wouldn't a person learn from all people? Because of ego. I can learn from everyone. A kid has something to teach me. Everybody's got something to teach me. And anger causes a loss of wisdom. Why do people get angry? Because things aren't working out to the way they envisioned it. Right? So you're not surrendering your vision to God's vision, because if that's what's happening, then that's how God envisioned it. But when you get angry, you take too much possession of your vision and think it's got to be your way. So now look at number six. The beginning of wisdom is reverence. And this is from Tzaddik, the Lublina Rebbe. When the heart is empty of Torah, a person is inevitably vulnerable to all kinds of lusts, because it's impossible to be completely vacant. You understand, that's the nature of mankind. But your mind can't be empty. Either your mind's in the positive or in the negative, but there's no parva. Right? There's no soya mind. Okay? Either you're milking or you're fleshing. Right? But like, there's nothing in between there. And when a person makes space in his heart for God, immediately God rests his light there. How do I invite Hashem into my life? Right? I have to make of myself an empty space. And I have to know how much I don't know and humble myself to be receptive. All God wants is yira, awe and wonder. As it's written, what does God request of you? That you have yira for Him. This is an amazing verse. That's all Hashem's really asking. That's what we said. The Gemara says, "Hakol bidei Shemayim chutz meir Shemayim." Everything's in the hands of Hashem, except Yira. Yira is your only choice in life. Do you choose wonder? Do you choose to acknowledge the presence of God in your life? Either by acknowledging that there are consequences to your behavior because God is a judge, or you acknowledge that there is a power greater than yourself that knows better than you, and that's reverence. Or you acknowledge how absolutely unbelievable life is and how awesome God is in your life. But whatever, you know, Yira is, that's really your choice in life. That's the real ultimate choice we have. And God gives wisdom, as it says, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And God gives wisdom from His mouth, knowledge and understanding. So wisdom is not something you can get. You can't get a degree in wisdom. You have to humbly receive. It's a gift. And the question is, how does one open themselves up for the gift of wisdom. Now, this woman yesterday who shared with us Saran, I don't know if she said this in public, but she definitely said this to my wife and I, but I think she shared this in public, that when she was in a chemo chair, she suddenly had this vision of starting a worldwide organization to bring laughter and joy to cancer patients, to people who were suffering depression and disability. She said, I don't know where it came from, but I was in the middle of chemo, and this grand vision came to me, right? And now she has her own nonprofit called Comedy Cures. She's got a number of offices. This year she had 35,000 participants in her programs. But I can imagine the sense of ma'ani. What am I? When a person is sitting in a chemo chair. What am I? And so that incredible state of ma, that real sense of I am that I'm not. I am that is not mine. I am that he is. That opens up the channel for visionary thinking. Right? Visionary thinking. And really, my bet is a lot of people, their vision came out of pain. Because in that pain, you're in surrender. There's a surrendering point. And then you're a flash. It's a gift. You have a flash of this picture. Now remember, it's not Bina. You don't have details. You don't know how you're going to do it. It's just a picture completely in front of you. You haven't started examining each stroke. But you just get a stroke of genius. And then you have to examine every stroke the genius will have to take to get to that painting. And so, and God gives wisdom from his mouth. However, an arousal from below must come first. You got to open. Open for me, an opening the size of the eye of a needle, Song of Songs 5. Just a bit of Yira. Just a little bit is enough. And God will respond with an influx of wisdom. Inevitably, through the wisdom, one will have more Yira, and then more wisdom until the opening becomes as wide as the world. So you might get a vision. It might be a vision of what you need to do this week. You get a vision. You might not get the big vision of the world. You might not get the big vision of your life. Right? You might just get the big vision that you just suddenly see yourself on a treadmill. And that's a vision. Like, so you just see that. Right? You suddenly get this vision, you know, of your hair, you're having red hair, which is, I had that vision and I went ahead and made that happen. Right? You just have this vision. But it might not be the biggest vision. But it's vision. Right? It's future thinking. Okay. Rabbi, then number 7. Rabbi Chanina, the son of Rabdusa, would say, one whose fear of sin takes precedence to his wisdom endures. One whose wisdom takes precedence to his fear of sin, his wisdom does not endure. Why do I bring this down? Because Yira is what guarantees the continual flow of Chachma. Right? The humbleness. Now understand, it's very dangerous because this wisdom is coming into you. You start getting grand visions of yourself, what you can do for the world or for people or for your husband or what, I don't know what. And then you start getting a little too impressed with yourself. So the maintaining of that sense of consequence, that sense of reverence, that sense of awe and wonder, that is necessary for the flow of wisdom to continue to pour into your life. From wonder to wisdom, number 8, the beginning of wisdom is awe. So before I was talking a little bit more on year on the level of fear of consequence, which opens the channel, a sense of reverence, humbleness, recognizing the need for God's guidance, which opens you up to receive God's guidance. But now I want to focus more on being in a state of wonder, which opens up the channel of wisdom, visionary thinking. The greatest, this is from Heschel, the greatest hindrance to knowledge is our adjustment to conventional notions, to mental cliches. Wonder or radical amazement, the state of maladjustment to words and notions, is therefore a prerequisite for an authentic awareness of that which is. To be open to wisdom, you have to be a maladjusted human being. Right? Maladjusted human beings are the ones that get the stroke of genius. Aren't geniuses generally sensed to be like, genius, they say, borders on crazy? You gotta be crazy to think in these ways. Because geniuses think out of the box. They're not stuck in the, you know, in the conventional notions. They're unconventional thinkers. Right? So this is the way people thought, this is the way people talked. And they have the ability to go beyond that. Because everything is a state of wonder. They look at everything as if they've never seen it before. It's a complete state of first seeing it. Right? Heschel says in another place that a prophet, most people hear what they've heard, but prophets hear every time for the first time. Right? But most people hear what they've heard, so they assume what you're saying is what they've heard before. What if you didn't never heard this before, but you're not open to hearing it completely fresh in your mind, because you just assume this is, you know, this is what you've heard before. So to really be in the state of what he calls radical amazement, which is yira, you're in the state of wonder and awe, right? You have to be maladjusted to words. Standing eye to eye, being is being. We realize that we are able to look at the world with two faculties, reason and with wonder. Reason would be bina, but wonder is the beginning of chachma. Through the first, we try to explain, to adapt the world to our concepts. Reason is, I look at the world and try to figure it out according to my understandings, my paradigms. Right? But you understand how limiting that is. Okay? Because you start with a preconceived demand that it fits into your neat packaging. You know, your categories. Through the second, which is wonder, when you view the world, we seek to adopt our minds to the world. I put the word here, it's a mistake. Our minds to the world. In other words, you get wonder through surrendering. There's two ways of looking at a tree. One is you look and say, oh, it's a tree. Another way is to look and say, I don't know what that is. And you surrender yourself to what it is without expecting or demanding that it fit into any of your neat packaging. Right? I once heard a story from a Rabbi David Zeller. He was at a talk of Carlos Castaneda. Carlos Castaneda was a famous, I guess, New Age thinker. So he was teaching a class in some very New Age avant-garde college in California. He walked in and you got people with feathers in their hair and pins and needles in different parts of their bodies, like very, very different. So he walks in, he says, he looks at the crowd, he says, very unusual, right? And they're all, hey, man, you know, he says, oh, you're all so different. And they're all like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He says, look out the window. So they all look out the window. He says, what do you see? So they all say, we see a tree. He says, ha, your parents would have said the same thing. Yeah. You're not so different. You're not so avant-garde. You see a tree. That's the problem. You see a tree. How could you see a tree? I remember I was walking with my son at the time. He was like maybe 3 years old. And he looked up and he saw this thing flying. He went, Abba, Zeh! It's a daddy bat! So I thought, oh, my opportunity to educate my child. I said, oh, honey, that's a bird. So he went, bud. And he went, bud, bud. And they started pointing at the dog's bud. He said, no, that's dog. Dog. Right? And then, again, he saw another flying past. He went, I was there. Daddy bat. I said, that's also a bird. And I remember my son looking at me with such confusion. Like, how could they both be birds? Right? And at that moment, when I saw the confusion in his eyes, I realized the confusion in my eyes. That I thought these were both birds. Right? When that was actually a bat. No, I'm just joking. Because how could they just, they're all birds. So now you just see birds. So every bird is a bird. So do you see birds anymore? You just see, you know, you just see your categories. You don't see Hashem anymore. You just don't see Hashem anymore. It's like, you know, if you've ever been at this just absolute overwhelming view, and the person next to you say, this is so beautiful. It reminds me of a postcard. Like, this reminds you of a postcard. Now the postcard becomes your frame of reference, and what's real is not real anymore. The postcard is real, and that's not real anymore. That definitely stops a blockage to your chachma, because you just don't see anymore the wisdom of Hashem in every nuance of it all. But that's the beauty of watching children watch the world. They're in utter surprise. They're surprised by their hands. They're just constantly surprised. And we're not surprised anymore. The sun rises. We're not surprised because we know that happened yesterday. And we assume it's going to happen tomorrow. So imagine the first time we saw the sun rise. I bet your man was sitting there, suddenly sees this orange thing coming up. Man, you see that? It's a miracle! It's a miracle! Right? Next morning, he sees it come up again, says, it happens every day. So I guess it's not a miracle. Must be nature. See, that's the point. So if it happens once, it's a miracle. If it happens every day, it's no longer a miracle. That's nature. You have to understand, nature is the greatest miracle. The fact that I can do this every day, that's a miracle. It happens once. Right? But that's what people don't understand. They just don't see it. So how do you open the channel of Chachma? Reish is Chachma Yirat Hashem. The beginning of Chachma, the root of Chachma, is to look at the world and be able to say, Ma? What? You know, in Hebrew, when something's amazing, you say, Chaval Azman. I couldn't ever understand it. It means a waste of time. So my kids would say, Abba, we went on this hike, Chaval Azman. Right? A waste of time. He said, I'm sorry, it was a waste of time. Right? Because that's what he's talking about. Right? He says, yesterday, we saw this concert, Chaval Azman, which means, what a waste of time. So you think like, well, why did you go? Why did you pay that money? I didn't say, what is Chaval Azman? What? But you know what Chaval Azman means? It means, it's a waste of time to even talk about it. To even try and put into words what just happened. I'm just wasting time. Right, to try and stuff that into any words that I could share. Chaval Azman. Chaval Azman. And that's like you hear kids say it all the time. And that's the point. How do you really open yourself up to the wisdom? The wisdom. If the world makes sense to you, you have not seen Hashem's wisdom yet. But when it makes no sense to you, now you're beginning to tap Hashem's wisdom. Because this makes absolutely no sense. And perhaps you've heard me share, I remember Yehuda, when he was like 6 years old, he asked me, how is it that Bubi and Zaidi, when we call them, it's morning, and for us it's the afternoon? Or when we call them at night, for them it's the afternoon. Right? I don't understand that. So great, I have an opportunity to educate my son. So I started explaining to him, you know, like the sun, and you know, the earth is revolving around the sun, and he's looking at me like, I'm speaking Chinese. So I said, okay, you know, we got to make it more graphic. So I took a basketball, and I said, Yehuda, this is the sun. So he kind of had a little smile on his face, yeah, right, you know. And then I took a tennis ball. I said, this is the earth. I said, right, yeah, yeah. I said, now the earth, now by the way, you and I are right here. This is you and me on this side of the tennis ball. Bubi Xavier over on this side of the tennis ball. Okay. right. And now the tennis ball is moving around, and it's moving around like this. And then my son's eyes open wide, because he thought it was choking. And then his jaw drops, and he's in total shock. And for a moment, I was able to see myself holding this basketball and tennis ball, and see how absolutely ridiculous, comical this is. Because, yes, right, this makes sense, right? The sun is just an enlarged basketball, and it just happens to be that the earth is perfectly spinning on its axis, and that just happened to be. Any kid would say, Chaval Azman. Don't waste your time talking about this. Chaval Azman, oh boy, Chaval Azman of the share, right, by the end of this program. So that's the wonder, right? And you have to surrender yourself to the world. See it with eyes of surrender, not trying to capture it, not to grasp it. but to just give yourself over to it. Number 10, wonder is a state of mind in which we do not look at reality through the lattice work of our memorized knowledge, in which nothing is taken for granted. In which nothing is taken for granted. We can never draw the truth out of borrowed or inherited knowledge. Inquire of your soul, what does it know? What does it take for granted? It will tell you only nothing. Nothing is taken for granted. Each thing is a surprise. Being is unbelievable. We are amazed at seeing anything at all. Amazed not only at the particular value in things, but the unexpectedness of being as such, as the fact that there is being at all. We've lost surprise. When you surrender, you get surprise. But we're not surprised. We're not surprised when we open our eyes and say, Moda ani lefanecha. If we were surprised, how we would say, Moda ani lefanecha in the morning, take nothing for granted. Judaism is one big protest against taking anything for granted. We take nothing for granted. No. And so again, that's how you open the channel for true wisdom. Because wisdom comes from the koach of ma. The ability to say, ma? And just be able to ask the question. But you don't have an answer. That's why it says in the Zohar, there's a level where a person can ask the question to get an answer. There's a higher level where a person can ask the question but they can't get an answer. And then there's a higher level where you can't even ask the question. Because even asking the question starts with this preconceived notion. Right? And you just look and it's ineffable. You are speechless. And that's why it says that the protective fence to wisdom is silence. As long as you can talk it all out, you certainly don't have wisdom. Because Reishis Chachma, the beginning of wisdom, is Yirah. And true awe, why is it called awe? Maybe it's like, you know, you go to the dentist and he says, awe. Doesn't ask you to say something. Awe is like, it's like that. Right? We don't know. Just, ah. It's like seeing fireworks and go, ooh, ah. There's no words. 11. Radical amazement has a wider scope. Now, actually, this reminds me of a story when my daughter, Liadji, was born. And we did a Simchat Bat, we did a Friday night celebration of her birth. So I was holding Liadya. And at that moment, and I was just Chaval Azman, you know, I was just like totally blown out. It's unbelievable. And as I was holding her, I said, you know, only when life becomes unbelievable will God become believable. And that was just so clear to me at that moment. It was just like a piece of chachma. It was just given to me. And that's the problem. People are trying to believe God by trying to believe in God. I'll tell you the secret to reaching God. Work on the unbelievable. You get to belief in God as soon as when you watch my finger or your finger go up and down, this is unbelievable. As long as this is believable to you, you're not ready to meet God. And this, it's just unbelievable. So people think they get to God by, how do I work on my belief in God? You work on your belief in God by working on your disbelief in your existence. Right? So there's a story that a rabbi came to a yeshiva, a Chabad yeshiva. And he was a great rabbi with PhDs in philosophy. And he was studying with one of the younger boys in the yeshiva, one of the Lubavitcher Chassidim. So Lubavitcher Chassid said to the man, he says, you know what the difference is between you and me? He said, you think about God all day long, and I think about myself all day long. So this rabbinic, this academic, philosophical rabbi was taken aback by this. He says, but you study Chassidus all day long. You guys are the mystics. Why would you say such a thing that I think about God all day long and you think about you all day long? He says, because you philosophers aren't sure there's a God. So you spend your whole day thinking about God. But we Hasidim, we're sure there's a God. We're just not sure we exist. So we think all day long, do we exist? Could this be? Is this possible? Huh? So that's the story that Chabad says over. But the idea is, the problem is, this is believable. The problem is, I look at my wife, I look at my children, I look at you, and this makes sense. And then we complain why we don't have more. As if this makes sense, that we deserve more. What can I tell you?
Right.
Yeah.
If God loves us, then why can't we say it's believable? Because we believe that God loves us and wants us to have all
that. Yeah, I understand. I'm not saying it's not believable. I'm saying it's unbelievable. Right? There's a difference between when people say unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Meaning it's so out of the box. Right? I can't wrap my mind around it, because it wraps around my mind. It's just what they call in Kabbalah, Or Makif. Or Makif, there's two lights. There's Or Makif, an embracing light, and Or Pnimi, an inner light. An inner light is a light that I can grasp. It can go through my vessels. Right? An outer light is, my vessels can't digest it, can't even take it. So I experience it, you know, like, how can you experience the ocean? You could drink a glass, well, not ocean, let's say a lake. Okay, how can I experience the lake? Well, I could get a cup of lake and drink a little bit of lake. Did you get the full experience of lake? No. Or you could just dive in the middle of the lake and just like lie there and just surrender yourself to this entire lake. Right? So you're not able to consume it, but you allow it to consume you. So that's the unbelievableness of life, where you just feel consumed and you can't. Yeah. All right. Number 11. Radical amazement has a wider scope than any other act of man. While any act of perception or cognition has as its object a selected segment of reality, radical amazement refers to all of reality, not only to what we see, but also to the very act of seeing, as well as to our own selves, the selves that we see and are amazed at their ability to see. In other words, in the state of radical amazement, you should be radically amazed at your ability for radical amazement. Which should be radically amazing, that you're radically able to unbelieve. You got it? It's like looking at two mirrors and seeing endlessly. Right. What's even more unbelievable is that I have the ability to experience the unbelievable. And that's unbelievable. Number 12. What fills us with radical amazement is not the relations in which everything is embedded, but the fact that even the most minimum of perception is a maximum enigma. The most incomprehensible fact is the fact that we comprehend it all. And that's incomprehensible. And how do we even comprehend this? How do we even comprehend this? I remember a friend of mine was working in a laboratory which has these mega microscopes that project the image onto the wall. And so they were sitting there. My friend was a religious Baal Tshuva fellow, and his friend was a scientific fellow. And while they were chatting, a bumblebee crashed, just died right in front of them. And it was just like lying there with its feet up. So they both look at each other and say, you know what? What do you think? Well, let's put it under the microscope. So they put him under the microscope and focused in on his eyeball and projected it on the wall. And my friend told me that the eyeball of the bee is in the shape of perfect honeycombs. Wow. Ah, so that's what he said. My friend went, wow, oh my God. And his scientific friend said, very interesting. This makes sense. This makes sense, right? He was like, Where my friend was like, wow, Chabala is mine, right? His scientific friend looked at it and thought it made sense and interesting. He said, interesting. This is interesting. It was more than interesting, but there is a big difference between radical amazement and very interesting. Okay. Just as a man is endowed with the ability to know certain aspects of reality, number 13, he's endowed with the ability to know that there's more than what he knows. His mind is concerned with the ineffable as well as the inexpressible. And that again opens our mind to chachma, that we have a knowing that we don't know it all, right? And that there's a concern for the ineffable, to experience the ineffable, as well as the expressible. So you look at number 15 here. Nor do we ever revere the known, because the known is in our grasp. We revere only that which surpasses us. We do not revere the regularity of the year's seasons, but that which makes it possible. Not the calculating machine, but the mind that invented it. Not the sun, but the power that created it. It is extremely precious morally, intellectually, or spiritually, it is the extremely precious that we revere. And so, what he's basically sharing here with us is our reverence, awe, radical amazement are all connected. And with this, we're going to end number 16. Reverence is one of man's answers to the presence of the mystery. This is why in contradistinction to our emotions, it does not rush to be spoken. When we stand in awe, our lips do not demand speech, knowing that if we spoke, we would deprave ourselves. Not deprive. We'd also deprive ourselves, but we would deprave ourselves. In such moments, talk is an abomination. All we want is to pause, to be still, that the moment may last. And that's how a person gets to wonder. That what is really the protective fence to your wisdom is not to talk too much. Protective fence to wisdom is to know what you really can't talk about, and to realize that if you did talk about what you shouldn't talk about, you're going to really lose the true access point to wisdom. So there's a point between the ineffable and the expressible. And it's that point, Reishis Chachma Yirat Hashem, where a person has that sense of foresight of consequence to their behavior, that sense of reverence and humbleness in the wisdom and the guidance of God, and the sense of deep, deep humility in the presence of Manu. Manachnu, what are we? What is a human being? What is this world? Chaval Azman, just nothing to say, and just such utter awe. When we are in such utter, utter awe, then we are able to open up the channel and meet Hashem as He is made manifest through visionary thinking.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.